Well, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We're continuing our study of this Gospel, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20 of chapter 4. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 839. So I'm going to read the entire passage, and this is a longer section of Scripture, so I encourage you to follow along in your own Bibles. And as I read, note that there are three parts to this passage. In verses 1 through 9, Jesus tells a parable. And then in verses 10 through 12, he explains the purpose of his parables to his disciples. And then finally, in verses 13 through 20, he gives the interpretation of the parable. So Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Well, there's a difference between hearing and listening, isn't there? Anyone who is a parent of teenagers knows this well. You can tell your teenager, "Clean your room," and by that you mean clean it right now. And they may nod as if they understand. And then an hour later, the room's not any different. But it's not just teenagers. Have you ever had the experience of someone talking to you, but you're busy tapping away on your phone or on your computer, and every few moments you kind of make some kind of grunt that's supposed to indicate that you are listening, but after a while you realize it's quiet. The other person has stopped talking, and they're staring at you, waiting for you to answer the question they just asked. And then you get embarrassed, and you have to tell them you weren't listening, and you need them to repeat the question. So it's possible to hear, but not listen. And most of the time we can get away with that. It's not that big of a deal. But in some situations, it's actually quite dangerous, isn't it? I mean, if the pharmacist is giving you instructions about which medications to take and what not to mix with them, you don't want to be distracted. You want to hear and listen. The consequences can be deadly for not listening. Well, that gives you a sense of what our passage is about today. Mark 4, verses 1 through 20 is about hearing God's word, and not just hearing the sound of it, but truly listening and responding to what it says. So far in Mark's gospel, we've seen Jesus has come preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. He's been healing many sick people, casting out demons. He's called several disciples to follow him. His popularity with the crowds is soaring. He's at the height of his popularity in Galilee. But his own family thinks he's a bit crazy. And as we saw last week, the religious leaders, they don't like him. We saw in chapter 3, verse 6, some of them are actually plotting his death. Others are accusing him of being an agent of Satan. Now, if you're the disciples, you're probably wondering why such varied responses to Jesus. Remember, Jesus comes and he says the kingdom of God is at hand. And these disciples are excited. They're following him. And they're probably wondering if he really has established the kingdom, why such varied responses? Why doesn't everyone believe? And maybe you've asked yourself a similar question. If the gospel is the best news anyone has ever heard, why doesn't everyone believe it? Well, that's where chapter 4 comes in. Mark focuses on a selection of Jesus' parables that explain why there are varied responses to Jesus. And we'll see the reason why not everyone believes the message is because some people don't have ears to hear. Some hear, but they don't truly listen. Others do hear and believe and bear fruit. And that's what Jesus teaches in the parable of the sower. I know it's a very familiar parable for most of us. If you grew up going to Sunday school, you've probably heard this a number of times. But this parable is all about hearing. And you may have noticed in the reading, it's sandwiched between the call to listen in verse 3. And then Jesus concludes the parable in verse 9 with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then throughout the passage, the language of hearing and listening is there over and over again. Something like 10 or 11 times this language is used. Typically, when a word is repeated over and over again in Scripture, it's for emphasis. And so this morning, we're going to consider this parable and what it means for us to have ears to hear. We're going to do that by asking two questions. First, why did Jesus use parables? Second, what kind of hearer are you? So why did Jesus use parables? And second, what kind of hearer are you? So first question, why did Jesus use parables? And we see this come out in verses 1 through 12. And Mark sets the scene in verses 1 and 2. Jesus is teaching a large crowd by the Sea of Galilee, something we've seen him do a number of times already in the gospel. And this gathered crowd is so large that Jesus gets into a boat. He pushes out a little ways onto the lake and he proceeds to teach the people on the shore. And notice that verse 2 says he was teaching them many things in parables. He was teaching them in parables. What is a parable? The classic definition, which you've probably heard, the classic definition is a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Simple stories to make complex things easier to understand. And that's true as far as it goes. Jesus often used images that were familiar to his listeners in order to communicate truth to them. The parable of the sower, for example, here in verses 3 through 8, this is something Jesus' listeners would have been very familiar with. This is an agricultural society here in Galilee in the first century, and everyone would have been familiar with the picture of a sower with a bag of seed slung over his shoulder, walking through his field, casting seed wherever he goes. They would have known what Jesus is talking about. But Jesus' parables are actually a little more complex than we often realize. You know, their meaning wasn't always obvious. And most of the time, Jesus didn't even explain the meaning of his parables to the crowds. This parable, the parable of the sower, we do get the interpretation, but if you noticed in the reading, that interpretation is given to whom? To the disciples, not to the crowd. And so Jesus tells this story, but then leaves his listeners, in a sense, hanging. What does it all mean? So the idea that Jesus used parables to make the truth about the kingdom more comprehensible for people isn't quite right. The parables often left people scratching their heads. You know, what is this man getting at? Is he just teaching us about farming? Well, these parables have a dual purpose. They both reveal and conceal. The parables reveal truth to those who have ears to hear, and they conceal truth from those who don't. The parables are kind of like those magic eye pictures from the 90s. I don't know if you remember those. There were these pictures that allowed you to see 3D images using 2D shapes and patterns. And if you stared at these things long enough and you looked at them just the right way, eventually you'd see it. Eventually you'd see the 3D image. It was there all along, but you just had to have eyes to see it. Now, some people didn't want anything to do with these things. They just saw it as a mess of meaningless shapes or patterns, or they simply didn't want to take the time to stare at this thing. And so they didn't see the 3D image. It was concealed from them. And that's sort of like what's going on with the parables. And Jesus explains this to his disciples in verses 10 through 12. You see there later, after the crowd has gone away, the disciples, they come to Jesus and they ask him about the parables. And we aren't told exactly what they asked. But the parallel account in Matthew 13 says that they came and asked why he used parables with the crowd. And the first thing Jesus tells them is that the parables reveal truth about the kingdom of God. Notice what he says there in verse 11. He tells them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. That word secret here could be translated mystery. We see it come up again and again in Paul's letters. And it doesn't refer to something strange or mysterious so much. It refers to truths about the kingdom of God that can't be found out with human wisdom or human reason. They must be revealed by God. And here Jesus says it's the secret of the kingdom. The knowledge that God's kingdom is indeed breaking into human history in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's the long-awaited king. But part of the secret is that he's not the kind of king the people expected. They didn't expect the Messiah to come and be the suffering servant also. And Jesus tells the disciples this knowledge has been given to them. It's been given to them. And clearly the implication is it's been given to them by God. The recipients of this knowledge about the kingdom and how it comes together in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as you know, at this point in the gospel, the disciples' understanding of Jesus and his mission is fairly limited. But even the knowledge they have about him has been given to them as a gift by God. They didn't figure this out on their own. They have ears to hear because of God's gracious gift. So the parables reveal truth, but they also conceal truth from those whose hearts are hardened. And you notice what Jesus goes on to say there. He says, "But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Those are hard words from Jesus. Some have said this is one of the hardest sayings of Jesus in the Gospels. And it almost sounds like Jesus does not want people to hear and understand and believe his message, doesn't it? As you look at what he says there. But that's not exactly the case. Remember how the parable begins. Listen. Remember how it ends. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And if Jesus didn't want people to understand, why even teach? So it's not exactly the case that he doesn't want people to understand. But there is a note of judgment in Jesus' use of parables. Notice in verse 12 that truth is being concealed from those who are outside, Jesus says. He contrasts the disciples with those who are outside. And the division between those on the inside and those on the outside has been growing in Jesus' ministry. Last week in chapter 3, we saw that insiders are those who hear Jesus' words, they come to Him, they believe His message, they do the will of God. Outsiders are those who harden their hearts to His message and reject Him. People like the Pharisees and the scribes. For those on the outside who harden their hearts, the parables don't clarify truth. They make it more obscure. But these hard-hearted hearers, who do they have to blame for this? They only have themselves to blame. They won't come to Jesus seeking understanding. They don't hear His teaching and come and ask for insight and wisdom. They harden their hearts. And so Jesus lets them continue in their blindness. And in a sense, His parables even confirm them in it. And Jesus drives home that point here in verse 12 by quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. We heard it earlier in the scripture reading. The Lord commissions Isaiah to preach to the people of Israel. But as you read there in Isaiah, Israel is a hardened people. They've rebelled against the Lord. They're spiritually blind because of their idolatry. They worship images of wood and stone that can't hear, can't see, and they've become like what they worship. And God tells Isaiah to go to them and preach a message of judgment, but He tells Isaiah they're not going to listen. They're not going to hear you. They're not going to listen to your message and repent. Their hearts are dull. Their ears and eyes are closed to the truth. And God actually tells Isaiah that this message of judgment that he's to proclaim is going to further harden his listeners. And so God judges their hardness of heart with more hardness. If you're familiar with the Exodus story, it's much like what happens with Pharaoh. God sends Moses to Pharaoh to tell him to let God's people go. We're told Pharaoh hardens his heart. And God, in turn, hardens Pharaoh's heart. There's a judicial hardening that takes place. And so Jesus is saying this same pattern is being played out in His ministry. You know, all these centuries later, Israel hasn't changed much. Israel is still hard and unbelieving. And the hardened religious leaders, they reject Jesus. They don't want to listen to His message. So He teaches in parables to confirm them in their hardness. You know, it's as if God says, you don't want to listen to the Messiah? So be it. You will never hear. You will never understand. And so the same message reveals and conceals. It brings both grace and judgment to the hearers, depending on whether they hear in faith or unbelief. And so Jesus' parables are actually much more complicated and much more serious than we often consider. And this aspect of revealing and concealing, it was true in Jesus' day. It's true today as well. Hearing the Word of God can be dangerous business. You know, we gather here week after week to sit under the preaching of the Word of God, and it can actually be one of the most dangerous things you do each week. When you hear it but don't really listen and instead reject it, your heart grows a little harder, a little more resistant to what God is saying. And so there's a warning here for those who close their ears to the message of Jesus. One day God may give you over to your hardness, and that's not something you want. That's not something you want. So you must turn to God. You must turn to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and trust in Him. Don't delay and say, well, I'll get around to that eventually. There may not be an eventually. But for those of you who do know and understand the truth about Jesus, you know, how should you respond to what He says here about revealing and concealing the truth? You know, as we look at what He says here to the disciples, how could we not respond with gratitude and humility and praise? You know, we were by nature blind and deaf to the truth. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he also says the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Do you hear that? The natural person, the unregenerate, unbelieving person thinks this is all foolishness. God in human flesh, dying on a cross, rising from the grave, that's nonsense. But why do you not think it's nonsense? Why is this message to you the power of God and your only hope for being right with Him? And what we see here in this passage is the only answer is because God in sovereign grace has given you ears to hear. He's given you ears to hear. There's no other reason. If you know and love Jesus Christ as the crucified and risen Savior, praise God for that. It's not because you were smarter than others. It's not because you were more spiritual. Jesus says here, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. It's been given. Your faith and understanding of Jesus Christ is a gift. It is a gift. And if you know your own heart, then you know you didn't figure this out for yourself. Ephesians 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So that knowledge that God reached down into your life in sovereign grace and opened up your ears and opened up your eyes so that you could hear and see the truth, that knowledge ought to cause gratitude and wonder to well up within your heart. You know, we consider what Jesus is saying here and we have to ask, why me? You know, why me, Lord? I know I did not deserve this. I know that left to myself, I would have just continued in my unbelief and blindness. Thank you, Lord, for giving me ears to hear so that I might believe. So Jesus tells the parable of the sower to the crowd, and then in private, he explains the meaning of this parable or the purpose of his parables to them. The parables both reveal and conceal truth. And then in the next section, in verses 13 through 20, Jesus interprets the parable. So we've looked at the first question. Why did Jesus use parables? Now the second question, what kind of hearer are you? What kind of hearer are you? That's the question the parable poses to us. It's all about hearing and responding to God's word. Notice there in verse 13, Jesus says that understanding this parable is the key in some sense to understanding all of the parables. It unlocks the meaning of Jesus' other parables, and we'll continue looking at some of those next week. But then Jesus goes on to explain the meaning of this particular parable, the parable of the sower. So what's the seed? Jesus says in verse 14, the sower sows the word. So the seed is the word of God. In this immediate context, it's the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus has been proclaiming. Who is the sower? Clearly it's Jesus. He's the one preaching, but it's also any faithful preacher or teacher of God's word. Any believer who shares this good news with others is sowing the word. And then beginning in verse 15, Jesus explains that each of the four soils represents a different type of hearer, a different human heart and how it responds to this message, to God's word. And the same seed is sown on each of the soils by the same sower, but there are different results. Only one produces lasting results. You know, each of these four hearers here, each of these four hearts that Jesus describes are probably represented here today. Anytime the word of God goes out, you are responding in one of the ways that Jesus describes here. And that's one of the uncomfortable things about his parables. They catch us in the crosshairs. They're not just cute stories. Well, first, there's the hard heart in verse 15. Jesus says, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So in ancient Israel, there were footpaths that ran around fields and through fields. And the soil on these paths, as you can imagine, would become very hard and compacted from all the foot traffic, from people and donkeys and horses. They would become so hard, almost like concrete, that the seed couldn't penetrate that soil. The seed would fall on those paths and just kind of bounce around and rest on the surface of the path. And Jesus says that when the word is preached, some hearers are like those hardened paths. Their hearts are closed. The message is like water off a duck's back. The word doesn't penetrate their heart. And some of these kinds of hearers, they may be outright hostile. You've probably tried to share the gospel with someone before and they just lash out at you. They're that hard-hearted, hostile hearer. Others are just simply indifferent. You know, they might come to church every Sunday and sit through the sermon, but they don't understand why the gospel has any relevance to them. And so they never give it another thought. They leave this place and they never give it another thought. They're totally unresponsive. And notice that Jesus says Satan is actively at work when these people hear the word. He ensures the truth never makes a dent in their hearts. Jesus says Satan comes like the birds of the air that snatch up the seeds from the path. Satan comes and snatches up the word. And it's an important thing for us to remember when we gather here on Sundays, whenever we come together to hear the word of God, there is spiritual warfare taking place. This is not just a comfortable, cozy gathering. It is war. It is war. Satan does not want people to listen to the word of God. He does not want them to hear the words of life and respond to them. He'll do whatever he can to keep you from the word. He'll try to keep you up late on Saturday evening so you come with a dull mind on Sunday mornings. I think it was J.C. Ryle said he'll give you distracting thoughts, wondering about what's for lunch later. What am I going to do later? Have you ever noticed how the car rides to and from church are some of the most conflict-filled moments of the week? Part of that's just because of our sinful hearts. But the devil wants to ensure that you are not thinking about the things you will hear or the things you have heard. And so we can't blame him for everything. He's not the only problem here. As Jesus says, it's the hard heart that isn't receptive to God's truth. So first, the hard heart. Next, the shallow heart. This is the rocky soil Jesus talks about in verse 5. And the picture is not just a field full of giant boulders, but a layer of rock that sits below a shallow layer of topsoil. And so seeds in the soil, they germinate quickly, but they haven't put down roots. The roots haven't penetrated deep down to where the nutrients are. And Jesus says when the sun comes up, it quickly dries up the moisture in the soil. And what happens? The plant withers and dies. And Jesus explains in verses 16 and 17 that these are hearers who quickly embrace the gospel. You know, they hear the message of the gospel and they say, that sounds great. That's what I want. I believe these things. And Jesus says they do it with joy. So there's even an outward display of excitement and joy about Christ. There appears to be evidence of real faith. These are people who make a profession of faith and they're baptized and they're a part of the church and they're excited about the things of Christ. But it's all temporary and superficial. The gospel hasn't really taken root in this heart. Underneath, there's still that hard layer of rock. There's still a hard heart that hasn't been broken by sin. There's no deep confession and repentance of sin, no real awareness of what the gospel is about, a Savior who's died and been raised from the grave for their sins. And Jesus says in verse 17, they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So this person is happy to identify with Christ for a time, until it gets difficult. You know, family and friends complain that they spend too much time at church. A boyfriend or a girlfriend says, you have to choose between me or Christ. They're no longer liked at work or school because they're one of those religious types. And so when the heat turns on, their faith disappears. The person professes faith for a while, but eventually they give it up when being a Christian becomes costly. You know, we probably all know someone like that. They seem so promising, so excited, and now they don't want anything to do with Christ. And Jesus says there, they fall away. Now, just briefly, is Jesus saying that this person believed the gospel, they were forgiven of their sin, they were justified before God, and then later they lose it all? And I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here. It wasn't that they were saved and lost their salvation. Their faith proved to be a false faith. You know, trials and persecution reveal the true nature of a person's faith. Those trials sift genuine faith from false faith. And true biblical faith is actually refined and strengthened by trials. It's like gold put through the fire. It's purified and refined, but superficial emotional faith, it fails under trial. It proves to be false. So Jesus talks about the hard heart, the shallow heart, next, the divided heart. This is soil infested with thorny weeds. And like the previous soil, there's some hope that it'll produce fruit. So with each of these responses, there's a little bit of a progression. There's a hard heart that is impervious to the word. There's the shallow heart where there seems to be some promise. There's this divided heart where it even seems to be a little better. But in the end, thorns steal all the nutrients in the soil, making it impossible for the seed to survive. And Jesus explains there in verses 18 and 19 that these are people who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And look there at the result in verse 19. It proves unfruitful. It proves unfruitful. This person appears to embrace the word, but there are competing loyalties in their heart. These other loyalties are demanding for devotion. And these competing loyalties, Jesus says, crowd out the word. And notice how Jesus describes these thorns. He says, the cares of the world. The cares of this present age, the kinds of worries and concerns that our everyday lives are full of. You know, there's a mortgage to pay. There's retirement to save for. The transmission needs to be repaired. The kids need to be fed and clothed and educated. Taxes are due on Tuesday. If you didn't know that, now you have another care. And there's nothing wrong with these things. There's nothing inherently wrong with these things. You need to eat. You need to be clothed. You need to take care of your family. You need to pay your taxes. But Jesus warns that undue preoccupation with these things can crowd out the word's effect in your life. Second, he mentions the deceitfulness of riches. And I think an important word there is deceitfulness. You know, the promise of wealth is seductive. You know, wealth promises you security, safety, happiness, but it's never enough. It's never enough. John D. Rockefeller, who was one of the richest men in America at one time, was once asked, how much money is enough? This is a man that just had a lot of money. How much money is enough? And you know what his answer was? Just a little more. Just a little more. Riches promise and promise, and you can spend your whole life chasing them, and then in the end, they fail to deliver. And so Jesus says next, another thorn that chokes out the word is the desires for other things. And really, you know, Jesus just throws this catch-all out here. It's not just the cares of the world. It's not just the deceitfulness of riches. It's the desires for other things. You know, any desire that competes for your loyalty to Christ can become a thorn that strangles the word. You know, and it doesn't even need to be something sinful. A desire for a good thing that displaces your loyalty to Christ is spiritually lethal. Spiritually lethal. This is the divided heart. And I think this is one of the biggest dangers for us. You know, as we hear these different soils, the hard heart, the shallow heart that flees when there's persecution. I think this divided heart is one of the biggest dangers for us. In 21st century Southern California, we are surrounded by abundance. We are surrounded by the seduction of materialism and consumerism. You know, what are all those TV commercials telling you? They're not there for the most part to inform you. They're saying to you, you need more stuff. You need more stuff. The good life is one full of possessions. If you want to be happy, you need that shiny new gadget. You just got a new iPhone last year, but Apple came out with a new one, and you need this one if you're going to be happy. You need a new car. You need a bigger house. And again, there's nothing wrong with those things. If you can use that new car to the glory of God, then do it. But we keep accumulating more and more, and then we have to spend so much of our time just taking care of the stuff, right? We spend all of our time worrying about all the stuff. And I'm not telling you sell all your possessions and join a monastery, but busyness and distraction and pursuit of earthly treasure can kill the work of God's word in your life. And when these things are allowed to grow up in our hearts, the result is really just a slow drift from Christ. And it doesn't happen overnight. You may not even realize that it's taking place. Delight in God's word becomes dutiful hearing, and then eventually indifference. Love for Christ and the desire to serve Him gets displaced by the ambition to make more money, to get more things. And there's always a reason not to make time to gather with God's people. And then eventually you find there's just no spiritual vitality left. You wonder how it happened. And Jesus is saying here, the thorns choked the life out of you. So there's the hard heart, the shallow heart, the divided heart, and now finally, the believing heart. Notice that the first three soils, they're all fruitless. As Jesus describes each of these responses, it results in no fruit, no lasting fruit. But the good soil, this fourth one, is fertile and soft. The seed sinks down into it, and it bears fruit. Jesus says 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. A fold refers to how many heads of grain were produced per seed. And a good yield in Jesus' day was something like 8 to 10 times. So this soil is remarkably fruitful. And Jesus explains in verse 20, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. So there are two things that distinguish this response from the other three. These hearers, they accept the word and they bear fruit. They accept the word and they bear fruit. This person has not only heard the word, they've embraced it. And not like the shallow heart, where it's just a superficial, temporary profession of faith. The word has penetrated this person's heart. The roots have plunged down deep. And the proof is the fruit. Lasting fruit, things like repentance and faith and obedience and holiness and the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. These are all evidence that the word has really taken root in this hearer's life. So, four responses to the word of God. But as you look at these four responses, there really is just two responses, isn't there? You know, the first three are all unbelieving responses that don't produce any fruit. Only the final believing heart does. And so as we've heard Jesus' explanation of this parable, maybe you've seen a glimpse of yourself in it. And that's exactly what Jesus intends to do in these parables. Sinclair Ferguson says the parables are like mirrors Jesus holds up before our eyes to show us what's really in our hearts. His goal is to get us to ask, which soil am I? Which soil am I? And so I ask you, which hearer are you in this story? These parables invite us in. They invite us into the story and they want us to ask, which character am I? Which of these reflects my heart? The hard heart, where the word just bounces off, doesn't penetrate. The shallow heart, where there's all this excitement about Jesus, and then it just disappears because the gospel really hasn't taken root. Maybe the divided heart, you're waffling between Christ and all these other things. Or is it the believing heart, where the gospel has gotten inside you? It's gotten inside you, and there's life. And there's fruit. And these are the tough questions the parable makes us ask ourselves. You know, was I at one time really excited and now I'm just indifferent to the word? But let me ask you a different question. Which soil do you want to be? Which soil do you want to be? You see, the parables are not only a mirror. They not only show us where we've gone wrong. More importantly, they're meant to create in us a longing for what Jesus offers. You see, these parables show us who he is and what happens when the kingdom of God takes root in your hearts. You see, Jesus is not only describing different soils here. He talks about the sower. The sower who scatters his seed. The good news that Jesus has come and that he's died for us when we were sinners. You know, when we were bad soil. When we were the messed up soil. He laid down his life. He poured out his life, dying our death. And just like that seed was planted in the earth, he was planted in the earth, buried. But on the third day, he rose to new life so that we may be made new through the power of his resurrection. And that fruitfulness that Jesus talks about here, that's a picture of what he does in people when his gospel gets inside them. All of that, the life and the power and the potential for fruitfulness is there in that little seed. In the Word of God. And when Jesus plants this gospel in someone, it grows up and it forms and transforms them. And so Jesus is holding out here a vision for us of what life is like in his kingdom. This fruitfulness and flourishing under his grace. And so the message here isn't go out and change yourself into good soil. Start working really hard at producing fruit. It's an invitation to hear Jesus' life-giving word. And to receive it by faith. And when that gospel word gets in you, when it's not just sound waves hitting your ears, but when it gets inside you, deep in the core of who you are, it changes everything. Your thinking, your desires, your actions. There's now life inside you, eternal life, and fruit begins to grow. You'll be like the tree planted by the streams of water in Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17, flourishing because of the grace of God. And so Jesus holds out this invitation. Not only says, which hearer are you? But if you're not the believing heart, come to me. I offer life. I offer eternal life. Hear my word and receive it. And that invitation isn't only for those who have never believed. Jesus is also speaking to his own people. You know, even as Christians, we know that our hearts are sometimes full of rocks and weeds and thorns. And, you know, one person said, I've been all of these soils sometimes in the same afternoon. And you want to hear with a good heart. You want to hear and believe and bear fruit, but there are these rocky sections and thorny patches in your life. And what should you do? What should you do? And I heard very wise counsel this week. A man said, don't forget you're the soil. Jesus is the gardener. You know, the soil can't uproot these things by itself. That's the gardener's job. So you go to him and you tell him, you can't deal with all the thorns and the rocks in your own strength. You need his help. And you ask him to dig these things up, to garden your heart, to go to work on your heart. And that doesn't mean you're passive in this, but knowing that you can't change yourself in your own strength, it drives you back to him, drives you back to the Lord for his grace. And then you eagerly hear and believe and obey, and he produces fruit. In you. That's the life Jesus is inviting you to in this story. His kingdom established in your heart and permeating your life as you hear and receive his life-giving word. So in the end, the parable is not so much about us. It's about Jesus and his kingdom and his grace that we receive by faith as we hear his word. So I ask you, do you have ears to hear? Let's pray and ask that God would make us a people who truly hear and receive his gracious word. Father in heaven, we we give you thanks for the light of your word, for the truth of your word. We thank you for graciously giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. We thank you for opening our hearts to believe and receive this good news. Lord, we ask that you would continue to enable us to hear your word, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, so that we may continue to hold on to the hope of eternal life which you've given us in your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.